John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that your Spirit would be upon us to teach us, to create faith in us, to renew our love and commitment to you once again in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that these words that we hear will be the words that we believe and take as our own profession of faith in Christ, our own hope in him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, these last few verses of John, really from verse 36 on, close the public ministry of Christ to the people of Jerusalem and to the people of Israel. The first 12 chapters to this point have been about the miracles and the teaching and the healings that Jesus has performed to make himself known as the one sent by God to be the Redeemer of his people. It's revealed, these first 12 chapters have revealed the hardness of men's hearts, the darkness that is within, the rejection of God's mercy, the rejection of God's law, summed up in the rejection of God's own Son. We would like to think that when God comes to us, we're all ready for him. And the Jews thought they were ready for him. But God comes in his Son Jesus, and it's not so clear cut who receives them and who doesn't. It's not with the open, welcoming arms that Jesus has always received. He finds conflict. He finds unbelief. As he calls people to repent of their sins, as he makes himself known as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the one sent by God to be the redemption of his people, he finds conflict and rejection. That rejection, of course, will lead to his crucifixion on the cross. The open arms, the open hearts that we would imagine people have for truth, that many people imagine they have toward truth, we find not to be so real, not to be so open, not to be so receptive as we imagine. Not a surprise to Jesus, though. He knew that he had come to be a sacrifice. He knew that he had come to be rejected and to be crucified on the cross for the sins of his people. Yet in these verses that we look at, in this last part of John, we hear the word of Christ going out once more again. I don't think that Jesus actually spoke these words at this occasion. They serve more as a summary of Jesus' preaching. John gathers together after Jesus' last address in verse 35 and 36 to the people. John gives an explanation of the hardness of the heart, of the Jewish heart toward Jesus. And then verses 44 to 50 presents a summary of Jesus' message, a summary of Jesus' teaching. This is what he cried out. This is what he taught. This is what he proclaimed. And while it serves as a summary statement of much of the previous 12 chapters, it's very much the message of Jesus. He talks about the relationship that exists between Jesus the Son and God the Father. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about salvation and judgment. He talks about the eternal life that he's come to give those who will believe him. And this is what we look at this morning. In verses 44 to 45, you see the relationship of Jesus and the Father referred to in these words. "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." Now the first thing I want to comment on is this word belief that Jesus used. Whoever believes in me. We have to think for a minute about what belief is. I'm impressed by commercials a lot. I like advertising. There's one that's been going on since the holidays now. It's got Santa Claus, the Abominable Snowman, the Easter Bunny. and the Diet Dr. Pepper deliverer. These are all people who, things that people don't believe can exist. And their goal is to be a support group for one another in their therapy as they try to comfort with themselves that nobody believes in them. I think the Tooth Fairy is also in there. Well, you know, when we're younger, we do believe in these things. Many of us do. Many of us grow out of it very quickly. I hope we've all grown out of those things by now. But there's that element of belief that's being engaged in there. The belief that Jesus talks about is not a belief in faith, in fables or myths, or a belief in things that aren't real just so that we'll be comforted. The belief that Jesus talks about is a belief that involves knowing something. Knowing it to be true and real. It's a knowledgeable faith. Jesus has come and has preached and has made himself known. John will say later in his epistles that Jesus has been touched and handled. His life is open, accessible to everyone. He's not hidden his words from people. He's spoken clearly about who he is and what he's done. There are things that we know about Jesus, the things that he's told us, the things that he's revealed. And these are the things that we believe in. However, knowing these things is not yet full belief. Many people will acknowledge that Jesus lived. They'll acknowledge that Jesus taught. But they still reject him. And that's because they are lacking a second part of belief, and that would be assent. They agree to a point about some of the facts of Jesus' life. But the testimony that Jesus gives to himself as the Son of God, as the one come down from heaven, that John the Baptist gives to him as the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world, is part of what they'll reject. Or maybe they'll accept those things, but the miracles of Jesus, the supernatural aspects, they'll reject that. Because, of course, we're scientific, and those were primitive people, and we know how things really work. We're empiricists, we're rationalists. And so we don't accept things that we can't add up and that we can't touch and handle and manipulate. But the belief that Jesus talks about, the belief that Jesus calls his people to, is a knowledgeable belief about the true things and an agreement with those things, in a sense, that says, yes, this is true. Yes, I submit to the truth of these things. But there's a third part to belief, and that's trust. You can know about something that's true. You can agree that it's true, and yet not want anything to do with it. What Jesus is doing in calling them to belief is to know who he is, as he's demonstrated himself to be, to agree that he is all that he says he is, and then to trust him, to believe in him, to be able to do and to complete the things that he said that he would do. The belief in Jesus that Jesus talks about involves all of these things. It's not just knowing about him. It's not just agreeing with a lot of what he says. It means believing into him. It means submitting to him. It means loving him and committing yourself to follow after him. It's a kind of belief that's challenging to us. Even those of us who've known Christ for years still find ourselves challenged to believe him. There are things that come our way that make us wonder, well, God, if you're God, Jesus, if you're Jesus, why is this the case? We struggle with sins, don't we? Things that we know God says don't do. And yet we find ourselves still doing them. And to some degree, we're disagreeing, we're struggling with the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of God as to what is right and what is wrong. Belief of this sort, belief in Jesus, the saving faith in Christ that he is calling us to, isn't a natural occurrence for men and women. It's not something that we all can grow up into if we're just coached and couched, if we're just coached the right way, if it's couched in the proper terms. The belief in Jesus that's necessary for salvation, the saving belief, is a gift of God. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9. Many of us memorize this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, the gift of God could refer back to the grace, that whole phrase, but it also can refer to faith being the gift. And whether it's grace that we've been saved through faith, or whether it's the faith that's referred to, it is still the gift of God. It's something that He grants to those that He is calling to Himself. Now, what's the purpose of saying this? Because it almost sounds like, well, okay, you're telling me to believe, but I can't believe unless God gives it to me. And so if I don't believe, it's not my fault. Well, when you consider the Gospels, consider all that Jesus has done. Do you not feel a sense of love for Him? Do you not sense your own need for the things that Jesus alone provides? Jesus Himself doesn't let us off the hook and says, well, it's not your fault if you don't believe. He presents Himself in such a way, makes clear who He is, so as to remove any objection about somebody not being able to believe and therefore not being culpable for that. In the telling of these things to you, you are being challenged to hear the gospel and to believe what God says about Himself, to believe in who Jesus is. And if you say, I don't believe, then the solution is to ask for faith. To ask God to give you that gift. And if you find that you have weak faith, thank God that you have faith. Ask Him to strengthen it. Ask Him to increase your trust in Him. You're already saved, I'll say, but grow in that salvation. Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard My word, you've heard the word of My Father. If you believe in Me, He says, you believe in the One who sent Me. And Jesus moves us at this point to saying that He is the One who is sent by the Father. To know Christ is to know God the Father. Of course, we all know the stories. We all know the various religions that all accept Jesus as a prophet or as a teacher, blah, 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 blah. One way among many to God, all rivers run to the ocean, things like that. This is not biblical teaching. Jesus says very clearly that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Him. There's only one who is sent by God as His Son, and that is Jesus. That wasn't just a cultural artifact for that time. It was one Son sent from God the Father for all time, for all peoples, for all places. Some might argue, well, Jesus just came on His own. No, Jesus didn't come on His own. He wasn't a free agent. He came at the command of His Father. The Scriptures prophesied of His coming and made it very clear who He was. Jesus came from the Father and reveals the Father to us. To say that we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus, is to say that we're liars. We don't know who God is at all. God dwells in unapproachable light. No one can see Him. No one can reveal Him. God's majesty and glory is so great that we as creatures cannot stand it. We can't be consumed by it. And that's even, I think, apart from our sin and our sinfulness. To stand before the God of glory, to be in His presence where we can experience Him as He is, well, there'd be nothing left of us. We cannot bear that. We've been around people sometimes who are really good people, and we feel around them guilty. Again, not because of anything they're doing to make us feel guilty, not because they're berating us or wagging the finger saying, why don't you do this or why don't you do that, but because they're good. They're better than we are. And we're ashamed in some way to be around them because their goodness is such, it shames us. Well, how much more then in dealing with God? And how much more drastic and dangerous would that be for us? Even if we wanted to, which we don't want to know Him like that in our sinfulness. Christ has come to make Him known, to make Him accessible, and to be the way of access to God. To be the way that through Him we can know God as Father and not just as God and not just as Judge. To know that through Jesus we can be brought into God's family and taken care of as children, as orphans who need a Father to guide them and protect them. To love them and to keep them. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who does this. John 1:18. John says, "No one has ever seen God." No one has ever seen God. There are no qualifications to that statement, despite what self-appointed prophets may say now and have said in the past. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. It's Jesus who has seen God. It's Jesus who reveals God. And when we consider the words of Jesus in this gospel, when we look at how He deals with people, with His compassion and with His concern, with His wisdom, we see who God the Father is. This is the one that we are called to believe in, to trust in, to love, and come to know. Now Jesus proclaims Himself also as light in verse 46. "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness." And of course we know what He's talking about, don't we? We know that when a room is dark, you look for a light so you can find out where you're going and not walk into things that you'd rather not walk into. We know how to apply this to ourselves in terms of our own ignorance of right from wrong. But there's more than just the ignorance. There's also the willfulness as well that goes with this. And the fact is that we don't know right from wrong. We won't even care about making that distinction unless we know who Christ is. And it's in that regard that Jesus is light. John 1:4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it." Teaching us at least this much from that, that Jesus is light in Himself. If anything is to be known, if anything is to be seen or understood, if any distinction to be known and made and grasped between good and evil, between right and wrong, it has to be done in connection with Christ. He is the one who reveals these things to us, because He is these things Himself. Jesus is the light Himself. But Jesus comes as light for the world. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That means that if you follow after Jesus, not haphazardly, not one day off, one day on, but as in commitment with the idea of knowledge, assent, and trust that we talked about in belief, that you will know Him. You will not walk in darkness. You will not have confusion in your life. You will not be under the thrall and under the power of darkness. You know, every now and then I still get afraid of the dark. You know, I've got a couple openings in my attic and haven't closed them up yet. So I got some critters that you'll hear up there now and then. And some of them seem like larger than other critters. And every now and then as I'm lying in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll just on the steps in the ceiling above me. And from a sound sleep, I'll wake up and say, "Oh, wait a minute, what is that?" And then in my imagination, I'll imagine two or three sets of beady eyes looking down at me from holes they've dug out in the ceiling. And I'm thinking, whoa! And I'll either get out of bed or I'll pull the covers over my head. Now, I know it doesn't happen. The sounds are really there. But all the rest is my fear, my imagination taking hold of me because I'm in the dark. We all feel that to some degree, probably. Well, maybe some of you have grown up enough. I hope you have. It's Jesus who sheds that kind of fear of the dark because we know that He's with us. We know that we see through Him and in Him all that is good and all that is right and all that is proper. We know that His light shines in us and drives out the darkness within. The anger, the hostility, the frustration, the ambition, the things that would consume us, but for the light of Christ that's transforming us. the light that we have by faith in Him. The transformation of ourselves that comes because we've confessed our sins and know who He is and dwell with Him. But there's a time coming when He will not be here. He says in various places in John, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world. Does that mean there's a time coming when He won't be in the world? Yes. 11:9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the night, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Well, the point being from that's the wrong verse that I was looking for. The fact is that there's coming a time, and Jesus tells His disciples a couple of times, that there's going to be a time when the light won't be there. He'll be gone. Now, in the context of what His discussions are then, He's saying, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be taken away from you. And He's encouraging His disciples and His audience to say, you have me here now. You have me to listen to. You have me to look to. You have me to teach you. You have me to instruct you. You have me to save you. Believe in me as the light while I'm here. While I'm here. Because He says there's going to come a time when I'll be taken from you. And what will be the consequence then? What happened to those who rejected Jesus and put Him to death and took the light away? Whether they found salvation or not, I don't know. Only God does. But what's it say to reject such a clear teaching, such a clear presentation of the gospel? This leads me to my second point. There's an application as well toward the future. Because we have the light now. Christ is with us now. We have the Word. We have the preaching of the Word. We have the Holy Spirit ministering these things to us. The light's being made known to you right now. And so we have the light now. But there comes a time when the light will again be taken away. There comes a time when we die. We don't hear anymore. We don't perceive anymore of who God is. Appointed to a man once to die and then the judgment, says Hebrews. What can you do when the light can't be seen and believed in by you? There comes a time when Jesus returns at the last day and comes in judgment to separate the living and the dead, to gather up His own and to cast those who are not His own. And time is closed then, and the light is taken then. And this is the appeal that we have in evangelism, part of the urgency that we give to people. You don't know when those days are. You don't know the end of your days. You don't know the end of time. Here is the light. Will you believe Him? Will you take Him? Some do, some don't. But we make the appeal nonetheless. Because we understand what's at stake here. Salvation or judgment? Living in the light? Or embracing the darkness and the judgment that comes with that. The sin that comes with that. The pain that comes with living in the dark and loving the dark things of the dark. You might think then that the gospel is all negative because there's so much here about darkness. But Jesus has not come for the negative reason of casting people into the darkness. Jesus testifies Himself that He has come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He says so again here in verses 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one, He says, who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. You know, Jesus says He's come to save. That's why He's here. A world needs saving. A people need saving. A people need to be transformed. A people need to hear the good news of God's love and mercy. And He's come to give that to them. He's come to give that to us. And it comes by language, by communication, by the word written that you read, by the word spoken, based on the word written that you hear preached to you. It doesn't come by private mystical experience. It doesn't come communicated genetically from your parents. It's not something that you catch by walking into a building, or something that's passed on to you by tradition or heritage. It comes to you by the Word that's given to you to ponder, to think about, to meditate on. The Word that's meant to challenge you and to convict you, but also to embrace and to encourage you and to bring you to the knowledge of salvation. As I said, Jesus has come for salvation, not for judgment. Look at His teaching. Look at His preaching. The appeals that He makes to the people to come to Him, to believe in Him. The warnings against judgment are a call to salvation. When He says, flee the wrath to come. When He preaches repentance, for the kingdom of God is coming near, as He does in the other Gospels. He's saying, in effect, be saved. Come to the light. Come to Me. Believe in Me. And be saved. Leave these things behind. Look at His works of mercy and kindness. And do you see judgment in those for those who receive them? No. Even those who don't obey Him and do what He tells them to do after He heals them. The lepers who are healed and are told to offer sacrifices, and most of them don't. Only one comes back to give Him thanks. I don't think they had their healing taken away. Jesus comes to heal and to save. He comes to show mercy. In all these things, He shows us kindness and shows us what the nature of God is. Not a God of hatred, not a God of cruelty, but a God of love and mercy, kindness and compassion. And Jesus calls us to Him. But that doesn't mean that everybody believes, and this is what Jesus moves on to in these two verses. Some don't believe. Some won't receive the light. Some will just close their eyes and stumble along blindly, thinking they see. Others hear this word and close up their ears, or do their best to forget it or bury it. They judge themselves by their rejection of the Word. They brought this on themselves, because to reject the Word is to reject Jesus. To reject the teaching and the testimony of Scripture about the nature of God, about right and wrong, about the commandments and the law of God, about the mercy of God, is to reject Jesus. To accept the teachings, but to reject Jesus, is rejecting Jesus and the Word. You take in one, you must take in the other. To reject them both, or one, is a judgment that you make upon yourself. They are self-condemned, these people. But there's also a condemnation to come in the last day. And again, Jesus reminds us that this is not all there is, what we see and what we experience now. There's a judgment to come at the end of time. And the Word that He's given that is meant for salvation in the here and now for His audience and for us who are here today is the same Word that will also condemn at the last day. The Word that I've spoken will judge Him on the last day. A reminder that time is not forever. It's a creation of God. And whether the last day comes for us individually or whether we all as creation meet that last day, it still has one standard, one judge, and it's the Word that Jesus has spoken. And your response to that Word is your salvation or your condemnation, your freedom or your judgment. Jesus makes Himself known. What will we do with them? What will we do? In verses 49 to 50, Jesus makes it clear again. He's come to bring life. His purpose is positive in coming. I was talking with a fellow the other day who hadn't talked to his mother in years and years. just difficult circumstances as we talked. You know, he understood and I understood that it makes sense that it be that strained and that tense. But she was raised as a Southern Baptist. And not picking on the Baptist now, but kind of experience that he had with her was harsh, controlling, unloving. And so because of what he learned about God from her, about Christ from her, he hasn't been in church for years. Can that happen in our denomination? Sure. Has it happened in our own experiences? Perhaps. What we've offered sometimes is not life, but control. Not freedom to love God, but rather our own sense of authority to be imposed upon others. Jesus did not come to dominate in that way. Jesus didn't come to make us that kind of people. He's come to give us life. To free us from the bondage of sin and guilt and death and fear. He speaks as he says these things with the authority of the Father. The words that Jesus says are the words God speaks to us. And that word is life. Choose this day whom you will serve, says Joshua. The God who delivered you out of Egypt, or the gods of the other lands who live in darkness. But as for me and my family, he says, we'll serve the Lord. Think of God as he speaks to the prophet Isaiah. I was ready to be sought by those who didn't ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. This is God. This is His nature. This is who He is. This is who Jesus is. Who calls us to Himself. Who offers us life, forgiveness, joy, and peace. Not for the sake of dominating us. Not for the sake of exercising His authority so that we know we're under the thumb of somebody. But because He's a God of love. Because as the God who made us, He's the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Because He's the one who can free us from our sin. From our domination by darkness. Isaiah 45:22, God says to Isaiah, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Turn to me and be saved. This is the message that Jesus gives to us. Jesus looks on Jerusalem in Luke 13:34. And realizing, of course, what's going to happen to him, he also reflects on what Jerusalem has done in the past. Jerusalem, that old city with a long history of being the place of God's temple, the place where the throne of David is set, the place in the temple where God would come down and meet with the people once a year in the Holy of Holies. This great and ancient city that came under judgment again and again, because the people that lived there rejected God and killed the prophets. And Jesus says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent it. Well, when people do us harm, what do? Give them a big old hug and say, that's all right. Well, maybe later. But immediately we want to get even. We want to smack down. Because this is wrong, they say. We say, what you've done to us. How dare you? And if we're not so bold, we may walk away and just growl under our breath and mutter and call down curses on him. But Jesus' nature and God's nature is that those who reject him find time for repentance, find the call to mercy and grace and belief still going out to them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. This is who God is. This is the life that He offers to us. This is the life that He gives to us in Christ. But will we believe it? Will we accept it? Will we be gathered together by Him? Will we believe what Jesus has said about the Father? Will we believe what Jesus says about Himself? Jesus says in verse 50, I know that His commandment is eternal life. He says, I know that His purpose is to give life to those who come to Him. Life beyond our imagining. Life in all of its goodness and glory and forgiveness. Life in all of its mercy and never-ending pleasure and delight in God. This is why Jesus came. To do for us what we would not do for ourselves. To seek God out. To offer Himself up in a way that we could never do and survive. To offer Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. To teach us who God really is. To cut through the darkness and the confusion and the haze of our own sinfulness, our own sinful thoughts, our own backgrounds, and present God in truth and mercy and light and clarity as He really is. To show us it's the nature of God to save and to bless and to do good to those who call out to Him. And to give that to those who come to Him through His Son Jesus, who accept God's way of salvation, God's call, God's Son, and who will be saved by faith through Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would continue to bless us and to keep us. That You would encourage us in the truth that we have received and the things that we know to be true. That we would continue to grow in our understanding of You as a righteous and good and holy God, who, while yet full of judgment and wrath for those who hate You, is full of compassion and mercy for those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose, who are called in Christ to be Your children, and to know, Lord God, that this is Your right as our Creator, as our Maker. To know that if we call out to You in faith, we will be heard. If we repent of our sins in Christ, we will be forgiven. If we will believe You, if we will trust in You, we will be kept by You through every difficulty and every trial. And we'll stand with You one day at the end of time, in glory, before You, justified, declared righteous because of Jesus, and enter into eternity with You as our perfect Father. Lord God, we pray that we would come to know these things. If we don't know them, we pray that we would know them now. If we do know them in part, we pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of them. That we'd not grow tired of walking with You, not grow tired of giving You praise, not grow tired of giving You thanks for all that You've done for us in Christ. Lord, bless us, we pray. Strengthen us and save us as we come to You in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.